If you would, please take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Just a moment, we'll find a place to begin our lesson from in just a moment. Very glad to see each of you here this morning to participate in this period of worship and now this period of study with you. Before I begin the lesson, I want to clarify and make mention of something that was spoken of and agreed upon in our men's business meeting, and that is that the men of the congregation have decided to make a special effort to reach out to our community, to reach out to our friends and to our family. Now, inviting someone to join you in worship and in study should be something that we do all the time. But I want to encourage you to make a special effort to do this, especially if you've not in the past. But certainly this will be a good opportunity for you to do so. The first Sunday of next month beginning, we will have a special lesson that will be a first principles lesson entitled, You Can Understand the Bible. Now, that's intended to be just a basic lesson that will hopefully help encourage others to read God's Word and to understand that we can know the same thing. We can agree upon the same thing. We can be united in the same, that is, Christ, from our understanding of God's Word. And I want us to make every effort we can to reach out to our friends, to our family, and to our neighbors and our community. And please understand that we will not change the format of our worship in any way. We will not try to draw any attention or make anyone feel uncomfortable by trying to honor them in a special way. In fact, we will gather just as we always do and as we are gathered here today to honor God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to engage our hearts in the study of God's Word. But it will be an effort for us to reach out to others. And I'll tell you, this effort will stand or it will fall upon our efforts, our invitation of others. The lesson, You Can Understand the Bible, will be presented July 2nd, 2017. That is the first Sunday of next month. And I encourage you to bring someone with you, to bring many with you if you can. The beginning of our lesson this morning, I'd like to ask you the question, is your name written in heaven? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Is your name written in a book in the presence of God at this time? You know, as we read of Jesus sending out His disciples to preach the kingdom of heaven at hand, that is in Luke chapter 10, when they return, they're just ecstatic. They're excited. They've got a lot of enthusiasm for the Lord and for His cause and for what they were able to accomplish. And in fact, we find that their joy was rooted mostly in the fact that they experienced superiority over the demons. They demonstrated some power that was not possessed by others in this world. And they were finding, well, they found enjoyment in that. They were excited and they were happy. Now, please understand that Jesus in this text is not going to condemn joy over physical circumstance. Jesus is not saying we can't find joy in overcoming difficulty, or that we can't somehow have joy in victory. No, that's not the point. But what we will see in verse 19 and verse 20 is that Jesus directs His disciples' attention from the physical to the spiritual. And that is nothing new. That's what Jesus often did. But He wanted them to understand that the joy they should experience and that they should really thrive in is the joy that they have with a spiritual relationship with their Father and with Him. Look at the text in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, a lot of people would stop there and say, well, that's great. That's where we find our power. That's where we find our joy, is being able to overcome these difficulties. But look at verse 20. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather, where do you find your joy? Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Now, the idea,
the principle of having names recorded in a book is certainly not unique to the Word of God. Now, in fact, that is something that is common in most cities and most counties and most states and in most nations. Even if they're not even organized in the way that we commonly think of them. In the first century, it was the case that every city and every province had a register of names of who belonged there, who was registered there, who could serve in the military, and who could serve in various capacity to the Roman government. And so that was a very important record to the citizen of that place. Well, as we see in Luke, the Lord uses that idea in a spiritual sense. And He really takes it to a different level when He talks about the names that are recorded in heaven. You know, as Jesus' disciples today, we don't possess those miraculous powers that the disciples then had. We don't have those promises in every sense of the miraculous and of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were used and applied during that first century. But we can certainly, you and I can certainly in this place today possess the joy, the true joy, knowing that our names can be recorded and are recorded in heaven in a book that is authored by God. You see, God is the author of the book of life. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. Let's go all the way back to Exodus chapter 32 and notice that Moses knew something about this. Look at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31 beginning. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Now understand that what's going on here is that God's people have sinned against Him and Moses has stepped up into the gap. He is trying to express to God that, look, if you're going to require a life, then take mine. This is really demonstrating that Moses truly had a heart of deliverance for the people if he was willing to stand in that gap. But you'll notice there was an understanding that God has a book, if you will, and it's described as such, and that there are names contained within it, and that, well, that it's possible to have a name blotted out. More about that, though, in a little bit. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to the New Testament and look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 beginning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing on behalf of the Holy Spirit and inspired of the Holy Spirit, has said this, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. So Paul, through inspiration, refers to this as the book of life. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, I want you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. The Hebrews writer speaks with great confidence of this book's existence and of its use. In Hebrews chapter 12, he writes to the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the Judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, there is a registry in heaven. Some sort of document, according to the Hebrews writer, in which the names are recorded. And the names are those of the church of the firstborn. Again, that's something we'll talk about in just a moment. But now let's turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, for example. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed with in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus said there's a book, and that while names can be blotted out, they can also be preserved. They can be kept or held in reserve. Now, go to towards the end of the book in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Revelation 21 and verse 27. He said, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. And this is talking about heaven. Entry into heaven. He said, there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then you look up at verse 15 of chapter 20, in which he said, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what I want us to conclude from this is there is a book, a registry, a list of names that are contained and possessed by God in heaven, and that it is a very serious matter, something that we cannot ignore, but that should possess our attention and our focus with regards to life here and the life, most especially, hereafter. God is the author of this book He has called the Book of Life. And as Jesus' disciples, we can have our names written in this Lamb's Book of Life. As we've already seen in the book of Exodus, God is the author of this book. And according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, when we believe, He accounts it to us for righteousness. Now those who are righteous are contained within this book. Now those who actively, obediently engage in the Word of God and following Jesus Christ have their names written in this book. Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 31 and 32 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, look, there's more to this life that I offer you than simply believing. There is this matter of abiding in My word. And further, He offers to teach us this truth that will set us free from our sin and set us free from the condemnation that is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Those who come to Jesus will be raised with Him. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45. John 6 verse 44 beginning, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Now, if we just had verse 44, perhaps we would be left with the impression that God somehow calls only certain ones. But what we see in the larger context, and even in these just two verses, is that it is through the teaching of the gospel that we learn of Jesus and that we are drawn to Him. That's what the Thessalonian writer has said, that we are called to the gospel, or called to Christ by the gospel. Now, how do we become a disciple today? How do we become a disciple indeed? Well, we obey His will. A disciple is a student, a learner, someone who has submitted themselves to the teaching of another. And in this case, when we submit ourselves to the teaching of Christ, we submit ourselves to the greatest teacher that has ever lived and who has ever spoken a word. In Matthew chapter 28, notice there with me, in Matthew chapter 28, a seminal text which is very important to us as we read the Word of God, and we see that the gospel is for all. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, notice with me beginning. Jesus came and He spoke to them, and He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Further, He says in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And as the inspired prophet has penned, we also say, Amen. Similarly, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we find this event being recorded for our benefit. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, in which the disciples, the very same ones in Matthew 28, are there with Him. And He says unto them, "Go into all the world." What are you to do there? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And what we find, in fact, is when we look at the book of Acts, for example, we find on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that there were some 3,000 of a larger number who were pricked in their hearts. They were pierced with that conviction that they had sinned against Holy God. And they responded by asking, "What shall we do about that? What shall we do?" And they were given an answer: "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And in fact, on that day, after having heard that message which condemned them, but also which prompted their obedience, some 3,000 were added to them, the apostles. And they are added, we are told, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, to the church, the saved. Who did that adding? The Lord did. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we read that, well, quite simply, look at that text with me, 11 and verse 26. Look at the last statement. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Disciples, those who follow Christ in His Word, who obey His command to confess Him before men, that He is the Son of God, who are willing to repent of their sins, putting off the old man of sin and turning to God in obedience, first in heart, but then in life, and willing to submit themselves to baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, so that they might rise to walk in newness of life. They are identified in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, not only as disciples, but also as Christians. Disciples are the ones who have their names written in this book. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. We looked at this a moment ago to identify the fact that the Apostle Paul knew of this book. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 for a moment. Again, he writes to the church at Philippi. And he says, "I also urge you, true companion," Timothy is likely the companion there, but he said, "to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Those who were actively helping the apostle and the saints there at Philippi, they are identified as fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul. And they are the ones who are identified as having their names written in that book of life. And though we are separated by these many thousand years, and though we are separated by geography and language and technology and all sorts of things, even at this day, in this place, we can be identified, if we are disciples indeed, if we are laboring in this great and good cause of Christ, we can be united in that cause. We can be called fellow laborers of the Apostle Paul, and most importantly, in Christ. Let's think about that. Think about Paul. Was he always a fellow laborer in Christ? Was he always one who was held up as an example in every aspect of his life? No. No, in fact, he himself identified himself as a blasphemer and a persecutor. This was well known by most people in the first century in that region of Jerusalem and Judea. Even the farther stretches of the northern area of Samaria. He was a terrible man with regards to the persecution of the church and the cause of Christ. But what happened in Acts chapter 9? He saw the risen Lord. And he was told to go to Damascus where he would be told what he must do. And it was there in Damascus that he was approached by a man by the name of Ananias, and we're told in Acts chapter 22 that Ananias told him, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." He responded to the gospel, that same gospel which was commanded by Jesus Christ, who was standing there in his resurrected body, having all authority. That same gospel which was presented in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost to thousands, accepted by 3,000. And he responded in the same way. What did he do then? Well, we're told in the divine record that he went about preaching the gospel, the faith to others, and instilling in them that same understanding, that same confidence in Christ, and bringing them to an understanding of their sin, but their need of Savior, baptizing them in Christ. Those whose names are in the book of life have obeyed the same. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. We've looked at this text before from this pulpit. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and verse 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There are a lot of people in this world who want to accept Christ. And they want to accept the fact that he is the author of eternal salvation. But they want to put a period there in the text and say that's it. But there's more to this than that. He says he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. Salvation. Your name being written in the book of life. That's what Jesus Christ offers you and me today. We read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 12 that those who are members of the church of the firstborn have their names written in this book of life. And that phrase describes those who are in the body of Christ. And being added to the church is to have one's name written in the book of life. Now let's think about this for just a moment. Now listen carefully. If a person can be saved outside of the church, then they must be saved apart from being in the book of life. Listen again. If a person can be saved outside of the Lord's church, then they must be saved apart from being in the book of life. That's just not possible. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. That you can be saved apart from the Lord's church. That you can have your name written in the book of life, but not be a part of that which the Lord has established. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 once again. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, just about the last page in the Scripture. He says that anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And it's identified elsewhere in the Revelation as being the second death, eternal death. So as Jesus' disciples, we can have our names written in the Lamb's book of life. And you can have your name added as well if you'd but respond to God's will for your life through the gospel and through Christ. But there's also a warning about the Lamb's book of life. The names that are written therein may be blotted out by God. Now, the phrase blotted out is used by the Lord. We saw it in the book of Exodus. We've seen it in the book of Revelation. And that blotting out means the erasure of handwriting. And the Holy Spirit offers this not as insult, but as warning. Now, there are many reasons why a person can have their name blotted out from the book of life. It can be indifference. That's what the Lord had against the church at Sardis. They were indifferent to the Lord and to His cause. And as the body of people, they weren't actively engaged in what they should have been. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3 beginning, He said, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And again, those words of encouragement, but also of warning. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As you can see, we need to remain unspotted if we are in fact washed by the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, we won't be in that book. Our names will in fact have been blotted out. So it is that we are encouraged by the Apostle John, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But if our faith wavers, then so too will our salvation. Think about what's recorded in Revelation 22 and verse 18. You see, adding to what the Lord has said will also cause you to lose your name in the book of life. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 18 and verse 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." We dare not add to the word of God. Look at Exodus chapter 32, once again, where we began. One of the first texts that we used in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. Remember that case, that instance in which Israel has departed from the Lord because of that golden calf, or rather I should say because of their own desires. They built that golden calf and then they honored that golden calf. And in the efforts to soothe the Lord's, to make an appeal to the Lord to save the people and not kill them, Moses said, "Take me, blot my name out." But notice what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." It wasn't possible for God to wipe Moses' name from the book and to allow those who had truly sinned to remain. The responsibility was on the one who had sinned. Praise be to God that we have a God who has not only said that, but who has said this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, a child of God can sin, and in fact we will. But we have a law of pardon which calls upon us to repent of our sins and to seek His forgiveness through our prayer. A life that is changed once again back to the way it should be in Christ. And that's exemplified by Simon the sorcerer and the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 8, in which, well, Simon sinned in his heart, made a request of Peter that was not godly and condemned, in fact, and he was told those very words, to repent and to seek forgiveness through prayer. Now, what we learn from all of this and from our lesson this morning is that these truths present scriptural proof to us that the very popular doctrine of once saved, always saved is, well, it's a false doctrine. It is something that offers security, but it is a false sense of security. In fact, we need to seek security only in Christ and our abiding in His Word and in His will. Let's turn once again to Revelation chapter 20. We should be thankful to the Lord that we have the Bible and that He has such a book as the Book of Life. Are you there in Revelation chapter 20? Think about what is recorded and what we read a moment ago, not in this opening, but in another. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a blessing that will be on that great and final day, to be in the very presence of Jesus, of his Holy Spirit, and of the Father, and to have the Son, Jesus Christ, to confess our names before the Father as belonging to Him and being in part of His family. If you are a child of God, continue to live faithfully until the very end in Christ. The Lord promises eternal rest to those who are identified in His book on that final day. Don't give up. Don't give in. Hang on. However, you should be very concerned today if your name is not recorded in that Lamb's Book of Life. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 once again. Sorry, let's go back up to verse 12. I saw the dead, small and the great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you are in your sin today, you remain outside of Christ and you're lost. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, won't you obey the gospel now? Won't you obey the saving message which will set you free from your sin and make possible your entry into His kingdom, into His Son, into the saved? When you obey the Lord, you too can possess that true joy of having a relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and your life is not as it should be as a child of God, then you have need of seeking forgiveness through repentance and prayer. If you're not a child of God, if you've not put on Christ in baptism and obeyed the gospel, then you have the opportunity today given to you by God. Don't waste it. Don't let it go by without doing what is right, what is necessary for your life in the life to come. If we can assist you this morning in making your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing. Won't you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins?